I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. As you're turning there, some of you will be able to identify with this all too readily. But I read about a deacon in the church that was teaching a Bible class, and he made reference to something he had experienced at his work. There was an official, a high up official in his company that was coming to his plant for an inspection. And so he and the rest of the workers at that plant made extra efforts in order to clean up everything around the plant to make sure everything was just right for that official visit and inspection. They even shut down the plant for a while to do some painting and repairing. They didn't know exactly when this official was going to be there, and so they had people watching out to see if he was going to come that day. And after they got it cleaned up really well, they took extra measures to make sure it stayed cleaned up for that official visit. And in this day of corporate takeovers and downsizing, there was no doubt that everyone was working extra hard to make a good impression so that they could keep their jobs. As you think about that type of inspection, what if Jesus was coming for a visit here today? What if we had known that he was coming and we wanted to make preparations for his visit? What would we do differently? Would we try to tidy up the place even more? Would we get up a little earlier so that we could be here? Would we call some other folks to make sure that they were present because Jesus is coming for a visit? And knowing that Jesus is coming for a visit, we realize that he's that high up official, if you will, that is inspecting his church. And he knows what's right and what's wrong, and he identifies it very easily. What would Jesus find were he to visit Creekwood this morning? If you think that some of these things might happen in preparation for an inspection tour by Jesus, I have some news for you. He's already here. And he knows exactly what's going on in our lives and in the life of this church. What if he wrote a letter about some things that he observed? What would he say? Well, this did happen in the past. And I'm referring to messages written to the seven churches of Asia in Revelation 2 and 3. So I want us to look at seven messages to seven churches. And as we do so, let's allow Jesus to do some inspection, and then we do some introspection in light of what we study here. Yes, these were messages by Jesus to these seven churches, but I want to encourage each and every one of us to take these messages to heart. To look at them and, yes, put them in their historical setting, but let's ask ourselves, what would Jesus find not only at Creekwood, what would he observe in my life? Let's invite Jesus to do some inspection in our own hearts. And let's, as a result, do some introspection, that we examine our hearts in light of God's Word and see what changes we need to make. In Revelation chapter 1, we'll see that Jesus is described as the Lord of the lampstands. And we'll talk about more about what that means in just a moment. But he's among the seven lampstands, the seven candlesticks, as some translations may put it. But he is the Lord of the lampstands. He's evaluating what's going on among these seven congregations, seven churches of Asia, just as he is present today and is evaluating not only this church, but our lives individually. Let's look at Revelation chapter 1. It begins with a prologue. In verses 1 through 3, it contains the basis of the revelation and the blessing. Notice the basis of it, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Years ago, a couple of friends and myself, we met with Jeff Jenkins, who is preaching for the college church, now university church, near Fulton University. And we told him we wanted to study the book of Revelation. So he agreed to take some time out of his day and study with us periodically. And I'll never forget four keys that he gave us to understanding the book of Revelation. Number one, it is a revelation, and that means a disclosing, a revealing, something that has been concealed that is now revealed. So the book of Revelation is a disclosure of information. It is a revelation in signs. I noticed in New King James Version, the last part of verse 1, he sent it and signified it by his angel. I like to say he signified it, because Revelation is a book of signs and symbols, right? And those symbols have meaning, and there have been books written about the meaning of those symbols, and you'd be amazed at some of the things that people say those symbols represent. But it's a type of literature that was prominent in the first century, and it did have meaning, particularly to the first original audience. I suggest they knew what these symbols stood for, And our task is to understand the historical setting and seek to understand those symbols in the way they did. But it is a revelation in symbols. It is a revelation, thirdly, to the seven churches of Asia. And they're listed for us in this chapter in verse 11. And we'll look more closely at each of these settings and these congregations, Lord willing, in weeks to come. But it is a message that had to do with those Christians in those locations. Something in the book of Revelation makes no sense unless it meant something to those people during that time. And then fourthly, it was a revelation of things which were shortly to come to pass for them. Not to come later. Some would interpret Revelation as something that pertains to things that are yet to come. But my study has led me to believe that these things were written primarily of things that were shortly to come to pass in their day and time. Now, granted, there's a discussion of the new city, the new heaven, Jerusalem, coming down. And I think there's a lot of references to heaven. And yes, it talks about the judgment that is to come. But the majority of the book has to do with things which were shortly to come to pass that pertain to those Christians in the first century. You can thank Jeff Jenkins for all that, but that stuck with me. I think it's very helpful in understanding the book so as to make proper application to our lives today. But here's a blessing, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And yes, that would have a lot of meaning to those Christians of those seven congregations. Blessed are those who hear, who read and hear and keep these things. But I suggest there's a blessing for you and for me. If we will read and hear and keep, understand the principles at work here, and find those applications that are there for us in the 21st century. What follows next is a salutation. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. There it is again, from John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look down to verse 11. Jesus says, God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, which are Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. We'll just deal specifically with each of these later. But consider this map of these seven localities where these congregations were. The Asia here is what was known as Asia Minor. And you can see, if you can see this map clearly, that they were in that section and on the western part of Asia Minor. And there were congregations that met in these seven cities. But notice the salutation continues. He says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Now, if you read that, you think about who is and who was and who is to come. You go back to the Old Testament and you recall statements that God said when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God instructed Moses to say, "Tell Pharaoh, I am has sent you. I am the eternal one, the one who always has been, who is, and always will be." That's God, our Heavenly Father. From the seven spirits, likely a reference to the Holy Spirit, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. And here in verses 5 through 7, here's a wonderful tribute to Jesus. Notice, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That passage came to my mind as we were observing the Lord's Supper together. Jesus loved us so much that he shed his blood, and by his blood he washes us from our sins. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And we could spend a lot of time looking at these titles, these descriptions of Jesus, and appreciate even more who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But there's something I want to zoom in on. In fact, it comes in the explanation, verses 9 and following. John's explanation includes a victim, a voice, and a vision. Notice with me the victim. The victim is John the Apostle, the one by whom the Holy Spirit used to write this book. He was a victim of the persecution of Christians in his day. The Christianity was first persecuted by the Jews and then by the Romans. John was a victim of that persecution. Look with me, verse 9. "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Look at this map again. I don't know if you see out in the Aegean Sea a little P there. It's pinpointing the Isle of Patmos, some 40 miles off the coast of Asia Minor. This was an island about 10 miles long, 5 miles, 6 miles wide, that was often used. The emperor would often banish people as punishment to islands such as Patmos. And that's exactly the reason why John had been exiled or banished to this island, this small island. Tradition says that he was banished by Emperor Domitian and remained there from 94 to 96 A.D. I'm headed somewhere, so stay with me. But John, the one who's writing, has suffered persecution. He's writing by inspiration to the seven churches of Asia who are going through and will undergo more persecution. There's the message that he's communicating. Notice he hears a voice, verse 10. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." John didn't know at first to whom the voice belonged. He's informed later in verses 17 through 19. Notice this. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." We see that's Jesus. He died. but he rose again. He's alive forevermore. Read with me verses 12 through 17. Here's the vision that John saw and that he's recorded for us. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool and as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last." Here's a fantastic vision that John sees. It's Jesus walking among the seven lampstands, holding seven stars in his hand. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit. Look with me to verse 20. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Here's one example of when in the book of Revelation you have symbols, yes, but they're identified. So as you see Jesus walking, as John did in this vision, walking among seven lampstands, those represent the seven churches of Asia. Walking about. He knows them. He knows what's going on. He knows, as we'll see, their good works, their bad works, their strengths, their weaknesses. But he knows all about them, just as he knows all about you and me. And he has a message for those seven churches. And he has a message for you and for me. He identifies himself. Again, verse 17. "He laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" And he gives this commission to John. "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Write them down. Record what you're seeing here. Record what you will see and hear. This message was intended for preservation for the future. You remember the blessing that was pronounced in verse 3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." And if those original recipients, the seven churches of Asia, the Christians therein, would read and hear and heed this message, they would be blessed. They would have a better idea of what was going on and the overall message that Jesus wanted them to hear. But in this verse 19, there's a three-part outline for the entire book of Revelation. He said, write, number one, the things which you have seen. Those visions, like Jesus walking among the seven lampstands. Write it down. Number two, write the things which are. And I suggest Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about the condition of those seven churches. Those were the things that were. It was the condition that they were in at that present. And then chapter 4 and following, the things which shall take place after these things. Now we're going to focus on the things which are. The condition of those Christians in those seven locations. In view of inviting Jesus to do inspection in our own lives and thus doing inspection. Now, with all that backdrop, let me try to bring it home to your home and mine. Three things I want to point out that we see in this passage. The first is the blessing. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy. Keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. I'm going to ask you to commit to reading, hearing, and heeding the things we're going to be studying in these first three chapters of Revelation. Because those first century Christians weren't the only one to be blessed by the message that Jesus had for them. There is blessing for us as our hearts are laid bare before the Lord of the lampstands. And we get a new look, a fresh look at ourselves through His eyes. Second, as we move through these three chapters, will you do your best to take them for what they are? Not only a message to those seven churches in Asia in the first century, but a living message from Christ to this church and to us as individual Christians. Seven times in the two chapters to follow, the risen Christ says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Will you have an ear? Will you listen to what Jesus is saying to us today? This message is for you and for me. In fact, I want to assign some homework for us. This is easy, but I hope that you'll take it seriously. I want to ask you to write on a post-it note or on a 3x5 card and attach to a mirror that you look in every day, if you look in a mirror or whatever you look at, with this passage written on it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I've got to give you a warning. If you do this, and I'm committing to do it, and I hope you will, be aware you may discover some things that hurt. You may discover some things that you don't like. But on the other hand, you may discover some things where Christ would commend these Christians for the good things that they're doing. And we'll find that, I'm sure. But I'm asking all of us, let's really take this to heart. Let's be praying this prayer. Search me. Point out those things that are not right. Strengthen me in the ways that are. Lead me in the way everlasting. Will you do that for me? Will you do it for yourself? Will you do it? Will you do it? I'm looking for commitment. Thank you. Patrice, make me do it tonight. And thirdly, a fantastic vision here we see in Revelation chapter 1. And it's filled with that symbolism. And again, it piques our curiosity because since it was written, there have been so much discussion about what these things represent. But what I want to ask us to remember, to visualize as we study these passages, is Jesus walking among the lampstands. He's the risen Christ. He's the authority figure. He's the head of the church. He's the Son of God. And He knows all about us. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And He's giving an inspection. What He wants us to get out of this inspection is that we acknowledge those things that are amiss in our lives. That we focus on those things that are right and that we strive to be exactly what He's called us to be. Remember the interpretation here in verse 20. Those seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. But remember that vision. He's walking about. His knowledge is very thorough of the life of this church and the lives of us as individual Christians. I hope that brings it home for us. Remember, He's the Lord of the lampstands. He's the Lord of our lives. He has every right to inspect us. And I'm asking us to invite Him to inspect our lives. And let's get rid of anything that's amiss. And let's fill our lives with those things that He wants us to do. I don't know about you, but I've already been doing some introspection. And it makes me painfully aware of things that I need to work on in my life. And if you've done some introspection because of the Lord's inspection this morning, it may be that you recognize there are a lot of things that are not right in your life. And it may be that you haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ so that Jesus can wash your sins away by His blood, as He said in verse 5. And our hope and prayer is that you'll do that this morning. Having placed your trust and faith in Jesus and turned from sin and repentance, that you'll confess Jesus, that He is the Savior of the world, that He is the Lord of lords, and that He is the Son of God. That you'll be baptized into Christ so that His blood can wash away your sins. And those of us who have done that, we are Christians. Let's remember that this message was written to Christians. So when we read this, we need to really read it with ourselves in mind. Because we continue to have the need of being inspected and have introspection. And my challenge to us is to pray that prayer. Search me. Remove any wicked thing from me. Lead me in the way everlasting. It may be that as members of the body of Christ, you need the prayers of the church as you've prayed that prayer and have come to know you need help through prayer from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If that be the case this morning, we invite you to come right now as we stand and sing.